Y'all may be seated. Certainly a blessing to see you today. And whereas Deacon Steve made mention, the title of my message today is Life is Short, Don't Obsess. And I went through several drafts before I finally finalized on that. But, you know, as we get older, the one thing that we come to realize is that life is short. When we're young, you know, it seems like life is going to go on forever. But as we get older, we realize that this isn't quite the case, that someday our life will end. Now, why is this important to understand this truth? Or for me, it helps to keep life into perspective, to realize what's important and what's not important. The sad reality is most people today are not focused on those things that really count. They're not concerned about things that have value or meaning. They spend their time engrossed with things that really have no value, and the sad part about it will all pass away near the end. You know, we'll see many, many examples of this as we go through this message. For now, I want to talk a little bit about the word perspective. Perspective. You know, perspective is how we view this world and our life within it. And I think two important types of perspective is long-term or short-term. Which perspective do we have? Do we focus on the now, or do we focus on the future? Now, when I say future, realize what I'm referring to. I'm referring to Yahweh's kingdom. The opportunity we have as believers to ascertain, to achieve the greatness and the blessing of Yahweh's kingdom. That's what I mean by future. Now, why is it important that we focus on the future? Well, obviously, Yahweh's kingdom is part of it. To realize that life is short, to realize that there's something beyond this. But, you know, number two, there's another reason why I believe we should focus on the future, and that is Yahweh's kingdom, is that when we focus on the future, we actually have a better life now. Have you ever considered that? We have a better life now if we focus on the future, and that means that we live according to Yahweh's ways. Let me explain why this is. Or when we have a right perspective and live according to Yahweh's word, more than likely we're going to have a better quality of life now. We're going to have a better quality of life as it is today. And probably fewer issues. You know, I think we would, most of us anyway, would agree on one fact, and that is we're our biggest enemies. You know, we make a lot of bad decisions in life. We do a lot of things we shouldn't do. Most of those things, many of those things we know are against Scripture, not completely aligned with Scripture. We do them anyway, and more than likely, many of us, we have to pay the penalty or the impact at some point within our lives. You know, the commandments are not simply do's and don'ts. You know, some people, they look at the commandments and they'll see them as oppressive. Or the commandments aren't oppressive. Yahweh's word's not oppressive. Yahweh gave his commandments as instructions showing us how to live. You know, really the commandments are for our good, it's for our benefit. It's when we obey them, we're blessed. When we don't obey them, we're cursed. And you know, certainly Yahweh has divine providence, and we know that Yahweh says if we're going to be cursed, we're going to be cursed. But again, a lot of it is, if we simply obey him, he knows what's best for mankind. You know, whether it's not eating pork or some other reason, some other commandment, that's, again, a benefit for us. I want to move on and talk about the vanity of life. And one of the, what would inspire this message really was Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. So I want to begin with that today. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. I mentioned the Bible study, by the way, that Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books. It's hard to say any book's your favorite book if you're like me. You know, they're all your favorite in some ways, but I really am inclined to say that this is certainly one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, because it provides so much wisdom and insight. It's a remarkable book. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, what does Solomon mean here when he says vanity? Well, this word, see on the screen here, comes from the Hebrew hibel or hebel, and according to Strong's, means emptiness or vanity, something transitory or unsatisfactory. In many ways, I think we would again all agree that this life is vanity, that is empty in so many ways, and also transitory, meaning that it's temporary nature. You know, for a moment, I want to consider who wrote this passage, or as we all know, King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Out of everything we know about Solomon, what's the one thing that normally comes to mind? What's the one thing you think about when you think Solomon? or when I think about Solomon, I wisdom, that's right. Now, some others may think something else, but when I think of Solomon, I think wisdom. We know that Yahweh blessed Solomon with incredible wisdom. We know that he started his reign at a fairly young age. We know that he saw himself as nothing but a small young boy, as Scripture says. So he prayed to Yahweh for wisdom. Well, we know that Yahweh blessed him with incredible wisdom because he approached Yahweh humbly. You see, he wanted to serve Yahweh. He wanted to do what was right for the nation of Israel. So Yahweh blessed him with incredible wisdom. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Solomon was wiser than any other man. Think about that for just a moment. At that point in time, Scripture says nobody was wiser, nobody had more insight than King Solomon. To me, I think that's pretty remarkable. You know what's important to understand is Solomon's wisdom and what we can learn from this book, the depth of wisdom, the depth of insight we find through the book of Ecclesiastes. If anybody understood the reason and purpose for life, I believe it was this man, Solomon, to understand what this man went through. Now, some rightly point out that near the end of his life, he went astray with Yahweh's word. We know that. We can go to 1 Kings 11. We can read about every nasty thing this guy did. And it's really remarkable. It's amazing. And I find it a dichotomy of the word, if you will, that how such a man with such great wisdom and such devotion at one point could be led astray. And I think one of the lessons for me is this. If we don't follow Yahweh, it does not matter what wisdom we have. If we don't follow his commandments, if we don't follow his word, it does not matter how wise we are as human beings, because if we don't rely first on his word, we're not going to succeed. We have to first put his word as our priority. Otherwise, we're not going to succeed, because Solomon, again, he was wiser than any other man, and yet somehow he fell astray. But again, this fact does not diminish or take away from what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. This book offers incredible wisdom and insight on life. Matter of fact, in my opinion, when it comes to the meaning and purpose of life, I really think Ecclesiastes is very hard to beat. It's very, very hard to beat. Think about it. This is Solomon communicating to us near the end of his life of things that we should not be doing and things we should be doing. He had lived life. He had been blessed with incredible wisdom. He had everything a man could ever need. He knew what worked, what did not work. So the wisdom we find here is nothing short than incredible. So based on this, I believe the fact that King Solomon began here by saying vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is worth noting. Because again, this man had everything. This man had wealth, right? We know that Yahweh blessed him not only with incredible wisdom, but also wealth. Wealth. He was blessed with prestige. People would go to him seeking his wisdom because they were just in awe of who this man was. So this man really had everything. And he says in the word that he withheld nothing from his hand, that he withheld no pleasure, that this man wanted to understand what life was, what life was not. So again, he understood the meaning and purpose of life. He understood what worked. He understood what did not work. He understood what was vain. He understood what had meaning and purpose. And it begins here by basically saying that life is empty and transitory. And it really is empty and transitory. This life. So again, even though this man had everything a person could ever want, again, including wealth, wisdom, prestige, we find here that in the end, he realized that this life falls somewhat short. And that's a perspective, I believe, that we need to understand as believers. You know, the Bible speaks about life being short. I want to share a few of those scriptures with you today. I want to begin by Job. Job is an incredible book. Again, like Solomon, he had attributes similar to him. So let's begin here. Job chapter 14. Job 14, verse 1 through 2, it says, man is born of a woman is of a few days. So he realized life was short. He says, and full of trouble. I'm sure many of us can relate to that, right? He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. So from this, we see two things. Number one, life is short, right? So he says life is short and also full of problems. Now, most of us know the story of Job. Matter of fact, not too long ago, we did a Bible study on Job. We looked at every chapter of Job, analyzed Job. It's actually quite a task to do a Bible study on Job and really understand the message in many ways. But before I go through and explain this, I want to give a little bit of information for those who may not know Job. So here's a summary of this man. Like Solomon, we know that Job had both incredible wisdom and wealth. He was a wealthy man, and we also know that he was wise, Scripture shows. We're in the beginning of the story. We find that Yahweh telling Satan that he can test Job. Matter of fact, you know, Job comes to Yahweh, presents himself to Yahweh, and Yahweh asks, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, you know, Satan says, yeah, but you know, you put this hedge of protection around this man. You know, you can't touch him. Or he removed that hedge of protection. After that, in a very short space of time, Job lost everything. He lost his children, had many children. Children got killed. He lost his wealth. And he also lost his health. Remember him scraping the boils off of his body. He had boils. Just horrible health. You know, there's a reason why Job is often used when people are going through trials. Nobody suffered as Job did, really. Nobody suffered as this poor guy did. He just really went through the ringer. Except for his wife, which we know was less than supportive at one point. She just was, you know, curse Yahweh and die. She had enough. Of course, some people say she was just maybe... she had her own issues, but I don't see much of a supportive wife in her. He lost everything, though, beyond his wife. He lost, again, his health, his wealth, and also his kids. So if anybody understood suffering and the troubles of life, it was this man. It was Job. Now, in the end, we do know that Job received many blessings. Yahweh restored his wealth. Yahweh also blessed him with additional children. So even though Job had a season of suffering, Yahweh never forsook him. And I believe that's a lesson for us. It's something we need to keep in mind. You know, sometimes we don't know why Yahweh allows certain things to happen. People call the minister and they'll say, why did this happen? Why does he allow this? You know, I've seen believers, I've watched believers die from cancer. I've seen believers die tragically through accidents, automobile accidents. And I don't know why he allows certain things to happen. I don't think any of us knows exactly why he allows certain things to happen. I don't know we can read the mind of Yahweh and why he allows, but here's what I do know. Number one, he has a plan. Number one, I know that Yahweh has a plan. And number two, I know that he will never test us beyond our limit. Scripture promises that Yahweh says that he will never test us beyond what we can handle. So I know those two things. He has a plan, he's in control, and he will never test us beyond our limit, beyond what we can handle as a person. You know, I believe that Job understood this and also understood that there was a life to come. So while he understood that life was short, while he understood that life was transitory, while he understood that life was full of problems, Job also understood that there was something beyond this life, something greater. Matter of fact, in chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, I don't have this on the slide, but here's what he says. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, listen, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see Eloah. You see, he understood that there was something greater. He understood that there was a life to come. He understood that there was a kingdom that he would someday see at the return of Yahshua the Messiah. Even though he had a fatalistic view of life somewhat, he understood that there was greater things coming. Now, we also find this theme, life is short, from the book of Psalms. I want to read just a few examples with you. So the first one here is Psalms 39, verse 5. It says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. There's no comparison. It says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, we see here life is compared to a handbreadth, a handbreadth. Well, this word comes from the Hebrew tefah. It refers to the palm of the hand. So this is a handbreadth. You can see it on the screen, too. Or metaphorically, this refers to a very small or short measurement. Based on Jewish understanding, a handbreadth or a palm is about 3.5 inches. Now, when we compare that to something like a cubit, which is from here to here, that's about 18 inches. 18 inches is a standard cubit. The handbreadth is very small in comparison. Where the same concept is true about our life today. It's very short. It's very small is transitory. Now, we see similar messages in Psalms 90, verse 5, and also 103, verse 15. So let's read those two. Psalms 90, verse 5 through 6 says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep." And you know, we see that in Scripture, by the way. I'm not going to focus on that, so I'll just mention that now. We see in Scripture that death is often compared to sleep. We see that also in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he describes how when Yahshua comes back, he says, those who are asleep, or they're dead, they're in the grave, but he defines the state as asleep, where we see the same thing here. It says, "In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourishes and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth." That is our life. It is very short. It is very transitory. It is here today, and it is then gone tomorrow. One of my favorite verses or passages, Psalms 103, an incredible passage. But verse 15 through 16 says, "As for a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." So from these passages, we again see this concept that life is short, that life is transitory. It's compared here to grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Now, according to many, Psalms 90, I didn't realize this when I was working on this message, Psalms 90, according to many, was written by Moses. And Psalms 103 was written by King David. So we find here that both Moses of old and David, the great king, understood this truth, that life was transitory. Now, I believe that when David and Moses both, they wrote these things, they were comparing the life we live now to the life we will receive. You know, we know that Moses certainly understood that there was a life to come. I think we can see that through Scripture. We also know that certainly David understood that there was a life to come. Both of these men understood that this life was not it. Both of these men understood that there was something to come after this life. And they understood that when you compare this life to the next, that this life has no comparison, that this life, again, is very short, that it is very empty, as Solomon said, that it is vain, that there is no substance when we compare it to the other. You know, this is why it's important that we keep life in perspective, that we realize the meaning, the purpose, the value, what's important, what's not important, because believe me, it does go by very, very quick. And you know, I've seen people near the end, and I guess through my own observation, the transition that people make, they have kids, they have the big home, the kids go, they reduce the size of the home, and many wind up in a nursing facility with a few pictures on the wall, and that's it. And all they have at that point is their family, their faith, their conviction. So life really is transitory. It is short, as we see here. The sad reality is a vast majority are so focused on this life that they are missing the most important opportunity Yahweh has given to mankind. You see, Yahweh has given us this opportunity. When it comes to salvation, he doesn't discriminate. Every one of us, we all have the same opportunity. Now, I do believe Yahweh is certainly calling some and not others. You know, Scripture shows that, I think, that not everybody's called today. But, you know, I believe there's many, many people called out there, because it says that many are called, few are chosen. I believe there's many, many people called today, but they just refuse the calling because they're too wrapped up in this world. And we see that also with Yahshua's parables of the sower, how the seed fell on the thorns and was choked out by the world. The same thing. We're not focused on what we should be focused on. We're focused on this world. We're focused on things that have no value, things that have no consequence, things that have no lasting, things that really don't, they don't mean anything. I want to transition now, talk about three things specifically that I believe pulls us away from Almighty Yahweh, pulls us away from the opportunity he so generously provided to us through his word. So here's a summary of those things. So three common mistakes: being obsessively concerned about three things, wealth, prestige, and the future. So we're going to focus on each of these three things today: wealth, prestige, and the future. Now, when I say being obsessively concerned with, what I'm trying to say is that within moderation, none of these things are bad. They're only bad when we're obsessed about each one of these. You know, for example, there's nothing wrong with having some wealth, having some money. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a self-worth. I know some people, you can't have any. No, I believe you do need to have some self-worth. We need to have money, obviously, to provide for our families, to provide for our living. People need to be self-sufficient. That's one thing we value here, this ministry, for everybody to be self-sufficient. And also, we need to have self-worth. We need to have some value of who we are. You know, but equally important is this. If we don't have moderation, if we don't have balance with these items, each one of these can be a liability. You understand that each one of these can pull us away from the faith if they're not viewed and not applied with moderation. So I want to review a few scriptures focusing on each of these items. And I want to begin here with the love of money, the obsession of money or wealth. And you know, there's no better example than King Solomon. Again, this man had it all, and he understood what was important, what was not important. So let's look at what Solomon says about wealth. Ecclesiastes, this is, by the way, one of my favorite passages. I would encourage y'all to try to remember this, because it really is a great passage for those who are obsessed about wealth, and that's a big deal today. I think a lot of people are too obsessed about wealth. And here's what Solomon says about that. He says, "He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." You know, we have a something on the slide there, you guys. Levi. Technical difficulty here. Snooze. There you go. You know, with technology, you just never know. Okay, where were we here? Okay, Ecclesiastes. Back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. It says there, "He that loves silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" So we see here that if we make our goal in this life money, or the accumulation of stuff, what does Solomon say here? Well, essentially he says that we will never have enough. We will never be satisfied with what we accumulate. We will never be satisfied with what we have. You know, this is such an important lesson, I believe, of Yahweh's word, because again, so many people today, they fall into this trap. They're focused on accumulating stuff. And again, I'm just going to sort of give this progression one more time with you. You know, as people, we get married, we have kids, we build our big home, the kids move out, we downsize the home, eventually we may find ourselves in a nursing home, but we'll probably find ourselves in a small room with some pictures, and that's about it. That really is a trend I've seen in my life with those who have gone before me. And I think that's something we need to really think about, something we need to contemplate. No matter what we achieve, no matter what we amass, if our goal in this life is riches, abundance, money, silver, gold, whatever, we will never have enough. You know, I've seen many examples throughout the years of this in the ministry, and I can tell you beyond a shadow of doubt that wealth and money does not bring happiness. There's so many people out there, they believe they're under this delusion that money brings happiness, that abundance brings happiness, where happiness is not found in stuff. As we see here, more stuff we have, more we have to worry about. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. More we have, more we have to worry about, more we have to maintain. That's why I don't have a lot of toys. You know, there's some guys, you know, they need their boats and their ATVs and whatever else it is. I don't need it. I don't want it. Because it's too much work, it's too much worry. When we have stuff, when we have goods, the worry increases. And because of this, I believe that these things are a liability. They are a distraction. They pull us away from Yahweh's word. So again, while there's nothing wrong with having some wealth, and I would encourage everybody to be self-sufficient, again, we value that here at this ministry, that everybody is self-sufficient, that you work hard, that you provide for you, that you provide for your family. But if our goal in this life is the accumulation of stuff, we're missing the mark. Matter of fact, Paul speaks about this in 1 Timothy 6. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10 says this, but holiness with contentment, holiness is another word for righteousness. Righteousness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. So let us be okay with these things. Let us not want more than what we find here. But they that will be rich or wealthy or abundance fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what are some of the lessons we learn here? Well, number one, Paul says here that the love of money is a root of all evil. Now, I believe here it's important to realize that he says a love of money. What does he mean here when he says the love of money? Notice he doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say that, does he? What he says is he says the love of money. The love of money is a root of all evil. You know, I believe he's showing the difference between having wealth and making wealth our priority, making wealth our focus, making wealth the reason and the objection of our lives. You know, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, again, if we make money or wealth our focus, our primary concern, the accumulation of stuff, we will never be satisfied. And again, I've seen so many examples of this. So many examples of people, they spend their entire lives accumulating stuff, of seeking that promotion, seeking that inheritance, seeking whatever it is to improve their financial status, to really in the end have nothing and not have enough and never be satisfied with what they have in this life. So again, there's nothing wrong with wealth as long as we keep a perspective, as long as we have a balance, as long as we realize that this is not the reason we're here. We also see a second lesson here from Paul, and Paul says here that we're to be content with the basics. Now, some point out specifically that he mentions of food and clothing, not shelter here. I tend to think shelter is also a basic necessity. But again, the point is that we're to be content with the basics. We're to be content with the basics. You know, my experience, I've seen more people with little be happier than people with lots. Does that make sense? I've seen people that have very, very little in life, and yet they're very happy. They're very content. They're satisfied. And then I've seen people with great amounts of wealth and abundance, and they're not happy. They're not satisfied. So abundance, wealth, riches does not bring happiness. It really is more of a distraction. Now, we also see something about this with Yahshua Messiah in Matthew 6, verse 24. Really important passage. You probably know it. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one. Notice, by the way, how emphatic he is here. It doesn't say, or, you know, one's going to be second, one's going to be first, right? He says, you're going to hate the one, you're going to love the other. Do you see how emphatic and the contrast we see there? He's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold it to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve Yahweh and mammon. Now, mammon simply means money personified. So think money when you see mammon. So what does Yahshua say here about money? Does he say here that money is inherently evil? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say money is evil. What he says here is that we can't make both money and Yahweh our priority, that we must choose one or the other, that we must focus on one or the other, that we must decide as people which one means more to us, money or relationship with our Father in heaven. Now, why is it not possible to serve both? Well, the answer is pretty simple. In my mind, they have competing interests. Does that make sense? They have competing interests. On one hand, we have Yahweh, which requires what? He requires an obedience to his word. He requires that we live by a set of ethics and morals that he provides within his word. And on the other hand, we have money, which often requires compromise, often requires us to look beyond our moral values. Not always, but many times, you know, whether it's lying, cheating, or, you know, maybe someplace tearing down somebody to get ahead. That's very common in the business world. Let's tear that person down so that we can get ahead. Let's make that life, that person's life miserable so we can benefit from his failure. Well, that's not scriptural. That's not something we should be doing as believers. So again, they have competing interests. So we must choose which one we're going to serve. Yahweh or money, wealth. I want to consider one more thing Yahshua said. This is in Luke 12, verse 15. He said there, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is wanting something that doesn't belong to you, right? If your neighbor has a certain vehicle, we're not to desire that vehicle. That's his vehicle. It's not our vehicle. He goes on to say, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So Yahshua shows here that a person is not defined by what they have. Well, let me give you some examples. A person worth $1 million is no more of value to Yahweh than a person worth nothing, than a person without a single penny. There's no more value that person brings to Yahweh than the person who is poor. You know, in many cases, if nothing else, a person without a penny may be of more value to Yahweh because they're more devoted, because they're more focused on him. I've seen that. You know, I've been able to watch and observe some of these folks from these third world countries. They come over here and they visit us. And the devotion that they show is really remarkable. And I believe one of the reasons why is they don't have all the stuff we have. They don't have all the distractions we have. They live very, very simple. But one of the things they often have more than us is a relationship with their Father in heaven, because they're outside praying, they're reading, because they're not distracted by everything we have in this world. So I think many cases, those who have not are more valued to our Father in heaven. Well, let me give you another example. A person who drives a BMW is of no more importance than somebody driving an old beat up VW Bug. I had one, by the way, an old beat up VW Bug. I believe it was 76 with rust and all. A person is not defined by what he or she has in this life. If anything, the Bible again shows that the more we have, the more issues we have, the more troubles we have, the more we have to worry about, the more we have to maintain, the more struggles we're going to see. You know, in this nation of ours, it's very easy to fall in this trap, to believe that a person is better simply because they have more stuff. Well, I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe that a person is defined, either does Yahshua the Messiah. Let's now talk about self-worth. I'm going to turn to Solomon again. Proverbs 25, verse 27. It says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not good. Now, the Living Bible says, I don't make a habit of quoting the Living Bible, but I thought it was pretty good here. Proverbs 25, verse 27 in the Living Bible said, it is bad for men to think about all the honors they deserve. So what is Solomon really saying here? Is he saying that we're not to be obsessed about self-worth? That's really what he's saying here. That's the message we find. It's important to realize that we're not the most important thing in this universe. Now, that's not to say we have no self-value, no self-worth. If we have no worth, again, we have no self-confidence, we have no self-motivation. Really, we have no reason to live. So it's important that we have some self-worth. But again, we need to be moderate in this view. So the secret here is balance. We all have self-worth. Every one of you in this audience, and many of you watching, you bring something to someone, something. This is true at home, at work, even here at the assembly. You know, for example, if you're a parent, consider the positive contributions you bring to that family, the positive contributions you bring to your kids, if you're a parent. If you're a member here, consider some of the positive contributions you can make to this ministry. So we all have self-worth. We all have value. We all can bring something to somewhere, whether that's here, whether that's at work, whether that's with our families, whether that's within our relationships. We all have some self-value, and we should use that self-value to be a blessing to others. Now, when does self-worth, though, become an issue? Where self-worth becomes an issue when we value our life more than the value or the lives of others. That's when self-worth becomes an issue. If we believe that we are worth more than somebody else, our self-worth is now an issue. Listen, no matter who we are, no matter what position we hold, when we're gone, this world will continue. Have you ever considered that? I can be gone tomorrow, and I can assure you that this world will continue. You know, as sad as it may sound, everybody in this room and all those listening are expendable, every one of us. You're no better than me, and I'm no better than you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what talent you have. I don't care what position you hold. We're all worth the same. Nobody is worth more than the other. Now, again, that's not to say our lives don't have value, but that is to say that this world, again, will continue without us. And to realize that our life is of no more value than any other. And that's where we see the moderation. Again, there's nothing wrong with self-worth, but we need to realize that our self-worth does not make us better than anyone else. You know, we have a great example of what happens when we allow our self-worth to balloon. In Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, we find a description of Satan. So here's what it says, Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of hell. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit." Now, I believe that this passage is a dual prophecy, referring to Babylon and also to Satan the devil. So what do we see here? What message do we find? Do we see here that Satan was not content with his position? We see here that Satan desired to be above his position. We see here that Satan wanted to rise himself above the angels of heaven and to be like the Most High, it says. In the end, I believe that he wanted to usurp his own position and Yahweh's position as well. He wanted to be above Yahweh himself. Now, what led up to this rebellion? Have you ever wondered why Satan rebelled? Really, what was the trigger? What was the catalyst to his rebellion? Or in Ezekiel 28, another dual prophecy about Satan the devil, we find there some amazing details of this being. In this passage, we find that when Satan was brought into existence, Scripture says that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Imagine that. When you think about Satan, are those the attributes that you consider, that you think of? When you think of Satan, do you think full of wisdom? Do you think perfect in beauty? Or is this how Scripture defines Satan in the beginning? It says he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. But we also see that he later corrupted himself through that same wisdom and beauty, through his overinflated ego and self-worth. He believed that he was more important than the angels. And I believe he believed he thought he was more important than Yahweh himself. And as we see in Isaiah again, as we see here in this passage, he wanted to assert his position. He wanted to be above the angels. He wanted to be equal or above Yahweh himself. So this is why he usurped his position. And this is also why, as believers, we should never have an overinflated self-worth, to be humbled, to be meek, to again realize that as people, we are no better than anyone else. Again, you're no better than me, and I'm certainly no better than you. We are all striving to please Yahweh, and we're all equal. Another thing that often pulls us away, and I believe also falls under this category of vanity, is being obsessed about the future. Now, I have to admit, those who know me well know that I'm a planner. You know that I like to plan. And out of all of them, this one's probably maybe the hardest for me to deal with, not to worry about the future, not to be anxious about the future, not to be obsessed about the future. But it is something we're told to do. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages ironically enough, is Matthew 6, verse 34. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. By the way, that's from the NIV. Yahshua says here that we're not to do what? Yahshua says here that we're not to worry, that we're not to be concerned about tomorrow. King James says, take no thought for tomorrow. Now, the word thought from the King James comes from the Greek merimneo, and means to be anxious. So when it says take no thought, the Greek is saying don't be anxious. Or synonyms for this word includes nervous, worried, concerned. You know, for some of you here, this isn't an issue, is it? You don't have any issues worrying about the future. Matter of fact, some people are so carefree that they have no concern for the future. But you know, this too has a downfall, because normally, if we don't plan, bad things happen. So again, even with that, there's moderation. Solomon in Proverbs 21, verse 5 said, the plans of the diligent leads to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So we see that we're to plan. We see that we're to make provision. We see that we're to make preparation. So Yahshua is saying here, don't plan, not to plan for the future. What he's saying here is don't be overly concerned or obsessed about the future. Don't be obsessed about the future. What happens when we're too concerned about the future? What are some of the negatives that occur when we fall into this? Or from my viewpoint, this can lead to a lack of faith, for one. That's the big one. You know, if we're too worried about the future, we don't have enough faith in the one we're worshiping. And also, I think we can make hasty or poor decisions based on this. And again, as a planner, this is sometimes hard for me to do, also hard for my wife to do. We're both planners. You know, sometimes you meet someone the opposite of you, and that way we're very much alike. You know, it's important, though, in life to realize, number one, it's impossible to know the future. And number two, we can't control the future. There's nothing we can do to determine how things are going to play out in the end. We can plan for them. We can prepare for them. We can do certain things. For instance, there's nothing wrong for planning with a 401k or some other retirement fund. There's nothing wrong if we want our kids to attend college, as I do, to begin a fund early so that they have the funding to do that. There's nothing wrong wanting to be debt-free, making preparation planning to be debt-free, as Scripture shows. So there's some things it's very good to do, living within a budget. Now, the reality is, you know, we can do all the planning and preparation, and life can still throw us a curveball. Many of us, we can give examples of where life has thrown us a curveball, you know, whether it be some sort of tragedy or sickness. And listen, there's any number of situations that could change our lives overnight, literally overnight. No matter how much planning we did, there's nothing we could have done to prevent what happened. And that's just life. We can't predict. We can't know. And again, there's things in life, tragedies in life that can happen. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Well, I believe this is what Yahshua was referring to here when he says not to worry about the future, not to be concerned about the future. Don't be concerned about that which we cannot control, that which we cannot know. You know, as much as many of us would like to, none of us can, again, control or foresee the future. We can't. So this is where we plan, we prepare, we do responsible things, we make provision, but then we have faith in Yahweh. We say, Yahweh, I'm going to rely on you. Matter of fact, that's the message we get in 1 Peter. I want to read that 1 Peter and close with this passage. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of Elohim, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to know that Yahweh cares for us? He really does. You know, it's one of the things I've learned as a father. I don't know if I really understand. I know I did not understand that before being a father. But when you're a father or you're a parent and you have your kids, you realize the depth of love for a child, don't you? Most parents do. You realize how much you love that child. You realize how much you care for that child. You realize what you would do for that child. Or Yahweh works the same way with us. He loves us and he's here to support us. Or notice the first thing Peter says here. He says that we're to humble ourselves. We were talking about that in the Bible study this morning. humility and how important this characteristic is for a believer. You know, one of the reasons humility is so important is that without it, Yahweh is unable to work with us. He can't work with a person arrogant, conceited, unwilling to bend to his will. You know, clay is a good example of humility. When clay is soft, that's humbled, that's humility. And when clay is soft, we can mold it, we can shape it into whatever image we need to. Well, this means that Yahweh can mold and shape us according to his will, according to his desires, according to his ethics, according to his values. Now, this is not true, though, if the clay is hard. You know, with hard clay, what can you do with it? You can't mold it, right? You can't shape it. All you can do is throw it out. That's it. That's all you can do. If it's just a lump of clay, a hard clay, there's nothing you can do with that hard clay. And you know, that's the fate for those who refuse to humble themselves before Yahweh. That if we refuse to humble ourselves before our Father in heaven, and he's not able to mold us into his image with his values and his ethics, that he's going to throw us out too, because he can't work with us. He can't mold us if we're not humbled. And that's one reason why humility is so important. Where Peter goes on here to say that we're to cast our cares upon Yahweh. So again, we're not to be overly anxious. We're not to be overly concerned, but we are to put our faith and trust in him. And I get, you know, and this is hard for many, many people. This is hard for a lot of people, especially those who are planners, because they want to be in control at all times. They want to know. They want to be confident. They want to be sure. Believe me, I know, because I'm one of those people. But there comes a point in our lives when we don't know. We can't be sure. We can be smart. We can do things responsibly. We can make good decisions. But at some point, we have to give it over to Yahweh. We have to rely on him. We have to have faith in him. We have to know and realize that he is, again, in control and that he knows all things. We need to remember also that this life is vain. Vanity is short. And we need to remember and keep in mind that the life to come is not. That what we're doing today is not for today. That our lives we're living today is not for the now. The lives we're living today or for the future is for the kingdom. Because believe me, there's great things awaiting. There's great, great things awaiting those who strive to follow Yahweh, who lives according to his will. You know, we know in the word that we can't even fathom what awaits, scripture says. We don't even, we can't comprehend that which awaits. We can read in the word, we can read about the promises, we can read about the millennium, we can read about New Jerusalem, and even Yahshua. You know, Yahshua said to the thief near him that he would be with him in paradise. Well, that's how Yahshua described the kingdom. He described the kingdom with that word paradise. So again, we're not here for the now. We're not here to live it up. We're not here to amass great amounts of wealth. We're not here for prestige or self-worth. Let me tell you this real quickly about prestige. Within a generation, nobody's going to know who you are. You're going to be forgotten. I'm going to be forgotten. You're going to be forgotten. We're going to be forgotten as a person. The only one who will not forget about us is the one we serve today, Yahweh. He will not forget about us. So if we're living for recognition, if we're living for honor, if we're living for prestige, if we're living to feel important based on man's opinion, we're living for the wrong reasons. We live for Yahweh. We live for his word. Because again, everything else is vanity, is vanity. So let's focus on those things that really have value. Let's focus on his word. Let's focus on our families. Let's focus on our spouses and our kids. Let's focus on the assembly. And let's not focus on those things that really have no value. May Yahweh bless you.